All right, good morning. And this morning we've got a lot of excitement going on, and we've learned one thing: that we cannot trust in technology, but we can trust in the Word of God, because that doesn't fail. The Word of God doesn't fail. Everything else can. Even myself, I can fail you. You can fail me. But the Word of God doesn't fail us. And for that, we are thankful. All right. Again, a good morning. And if you're ready, turn with me to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. We're going to look at the first seven verses, and in this series, for the next four studies, we'll be looking at the prophetic blessings that Jacob has been given the honor to deliver from God. And in these prophetic blessings, he's going to pronounce it on all his 12 sons. For this Sunday and the next, it will be the sons belonging to Leah. Leah has got 6 sons. She has got 6 sons with Jacob. Today we're going to look at 3: Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. So we call it part 1. From our last study, Jacob gave his prophetic blessings, if you remember, on Ephraim and Manasseh. Today, he's going to look at his 12 sons. And having given that important patriarchal blessing of the firstborn on both Ephraim and Manasseh, as they replaced Joseph as the firstborn, Jacob now turns to bless his 12 sons. But before we get into it, let us again remind ourselves of the uniqueness of the book of Genesis. We've spent a lot of time on it, and I know some of you are struggling. But Genesis is so unique and so important because it gives us the historical template for the whole of mankind. And that template would serve to help us understand the rest of scriptures, even in the next book, Exodus. Exodus is just an expansion of what Genesis has given to us. So, I just want to bring back again the timeline which we are so familiar with now. The timeline that gives us the whole history of Israel and mankind, but particularly focusing on Israel. We're now living in this part called the Church Age, and soon it will end. It will end in a rapture, when the church will be taken up together with the Holy Spirit. And there will be no more restraining force on earth, and evil will have a free hand. But that will trigger off the beginning of the tribulation, a 7-year period when God will punish the earth, all the people, because the church is gone. And that is interesting, because in the tribulation, it is primarily to punish the Israelites. Primarily to punish the Israelites for their rebellion. So today, if you were to ask, when is Jesus coming back again? Or when is the rapture going to happen? When is the tribulation going to begin? Many of us will have to say, very soon. We don't know when, which is true. But the scripture does give us clues as to when the tribulation will happen. And it will happen when all the Jews are back in Israel. They will all go back. And the frightening part is that today, as you look at our news, they are going back. They don't like it. But the world, many of the countries that we are reading today, they hate them. And the Jews will be pressured to go back to Israel. And when that happens, rapture will take place. The tribulation will begin. So you and I, we know. We know because the signs are there. But this timeline is also about the fulfillment of God's great redemption plan, which is outlined for us in the Abrahamic covenant, when God will give them the land, the people, and the blessing. And it will all climax at the end of the tribulation, when we will find that there will be a battle fought. We call it the Battle of Armageddon. But if you notice in this timeline, I've drawn a big circle in red. There's a thick green line coming down, which means at the beginning of the tribulation, there's an event called the sealing of the 144,000, and they are Jews, and they will be God's witnesses during the tribulation, because the church is no longer here. But the 144,000 will be God's witnesses to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. The sealing of the 144,000. And there are a couple of other things which we won't be talking about, but we can talk about it another time. But right now, that is one of the key in our study today. All right, remember the sealing of the 144,000. So really, the whole Bible points to one person, one central character in the whole redemption plan of God, and that person is Jesus. And we're going to see in this prophecy to the 12 sons, they are actually listing out for us the different stages of the history of Israel, the nation of Israel, the different stages of the history of the nation of Israel, and prophesying above everything the coming of the Messiah, the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus, what he will be doing. So really, Genesis captures and will highlight, and it will climax, and this is the high point of the whole book of Genesis. That is Genesis 48 and 49. So whenever you and I read the scriptures about the history of the tribes of Israel, it will tell us what they did, what happened to them, and what will they experience in the future. And it will exactly be as what Jacob is about to predict. Looking at the life of Jacob, he lived a total of 147 years. And that whole life, that whole long period, was actually in God's way of preparing him for just this one moment towards the end of his life to deliver this prophecy. And how long did it take him to deliver that to Ephraim, Manasseh, and then now to his 12 sons? It's no more than 2 days. No more than 2 days. Some even think it's only 20 minutes. If you were to read through the whole prophecy, it wouldn't take you 20 minutes. But I think it's 2 days. And yet, it would sound ridiculous to some of us to think that God would need 147 years to prepare Jacob for a 2-day mission. But in that two short days, it hinges the entire prophetic history of Israel. And when we speak about Israel, we've always said, what happens to Israel will also happen to the church, to us. So we need to remember that. So in that 2 days, he delivered Genesis 48 and 49. And all the end time events, right through to the millennium, it's all tied up in Genesis 48 and 49 in some ways. And all this thing depends on one flawed guy, Jacob, who always relied on his own wisdom to obtain God's blessings. And this has brought a lot of misery on himself and on his family. But we know that Jacob, toward the end of his life, he has matured spiritually. And as Jacob was also a type of the nation of Israel, so it is true that God is still working on Israel today, preparing Israel, getting Israel ready for that short moment, probably 5 to 7 years, we don't know, to be his witnesses in the tribulation. And yes, again, we're talking about the sealing of the 144,000 we find in Revelation chapter 7. So here, as we read the prophecy of Jacob, as we look at the life of Jacob, we are comparing Jacob's life and his one last important job in the last 2 days of his life. We're comparing his life to the history of Israel. Israel has been around during the time beginning with Abraham to today, 4,000 years. And God is still preparing Israel. For what? For that last few years of the whole history of mankind. And we're talking about the 7-year tribulation. God is preparing Israel for that. Today, God is using the church, and Israel is being sidelined. But God is working on them. And today we are looking at all this history unfolding. It is happening, and it's coming to a climax very soon. The important thing for us to remember is that God will and can still use Israel again in the future. So similarly, when we look at the life of Jacob, and as he gave the prophecy as God laid on him, he's going to speak about the future events. And he can, because we know that only God is able to reveal it to him. And God said in Isaiah chapter 46 verse 10, God said, I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. And that is, I love the last part. God will do all that he is pleased, because he is God. So as we get into chapter 49, this is how we are going to treat Genesis 49. We're going to look at a couple of questions. Five, actually, not just a couple. Five. As we look at 49, it is a fulfillment. How is it going to be fulfilled whereas the prophecies were being given, directed to each individual son? And each son would represent each tribe. And as we go through 49, we'll be asking, what is the literal meaning of each prophecy? First, look at the literal. Then, we ask, what is the spiritual significance? What is the symbolism? Look at the literal, and then we will know the spiritual symbolism. The third question we'll be asking is, what is the immediate or near-term fulfillment? So since the time of Jacob, we're going to see a lot of fulfillments, but those were near terms. And every prophecy has got near term and long term fulfillment, and maybe perhaps a final fulfillment. So as we look at all this, we're going to see how the prophecy is being fulfilled time and time and time again. Number four, we're going to ask, was the geographic position of the land divided as prophesied? 49 may not give us everything, but as we go into scripture, we'll see how they were allotted, given the land during the time of Joshua when he entered the promised land. And then there is another division of land when we get into the millennium. And we see that in the book of Ezekiel. Were all this fulfilled just as being prophesied by Jacob? And you will be surprised. It is fulfilled right to the letter. Right to the letter. The last question, and the most important, is that as we see all this, how do the future and final fulfillment point to Jesus? It must point to Jesus. All right. So as we go through the chapter, we'll be answering all these questions. Not everyone, but whenever it appears. The other thing is, chapter 49, there are three unique features about chapter 49. First, we will notice that the sons are not listed according to their birth order, but they are grouped together according to their mothers, right? Okay. And it has happened before. Okay. So, if just as an example, let me just show you a table that we'll be using for the next four studies. The table will look something like this. On the left-hand column, I will list out their birth order. And in the next column, the names of the sons. And then we're going to ask ourselves, what is the literal meaning? What is the spiritual meaning? And we're going to fill them up as we go along. So today we'll be looking at only Reuben and Simeon and Levi. Jacob's prophecy, was it from his own or was it from God? Both. Because Jacob knew his sons. So the prophecies has to do with his knowledge of the character of his sons. And the interesting part is that this characteristic of each son seemed to be passed on to the respective tribes. The personalities of each son seems to have passed on to their respective tribes. But you and I need to remember that all these characteristics of the sons found in the tribes doesn't mean that everybody is like that. In the same way, when you and I read the seven churches of Revelation, the seven churches with different seven characteristics. And in a church like ours, you will find all seven characteristics present in all of us. If you remember that to the church in Ephesus, they have lost their first love. And then to another church, they had compromised the truth. They have started to mix God's word. Or in another church, Jesus held them accountable because they tolerated false teachings. And then the last one, of course, Laodicea, you remember very well. They were lukewarm. And another is spiritually dead. So all these characteristics of the tribes, all the seven churches, are found in all of us. All of us. All right, the second unique thing about Genesis 49 is that there is another parallel passage in Deuteronomy chapter 33. There's another parallel passage when Moses pronounced a blessing on all the 12 tribes just before they entered the promised land. And he will give us some additional information about them. And we'll refer to that passage whenever it helps us. But if you were to read Genesis 49 and Deuteronomy 33, some of those prophecies may even sound like a curse or a rebuke. And yet we call it prophetic blessings. Are there blessings to be found in these curses? We will find out. Thirdly, every word of this prophecy points to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And you may find it strange, but it is true. Every single word, it is a blessing, and it will point us to Jesus. All right, all that said, let's begin. Genesis chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. Then Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around so I can tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father, Israel. Wow. Jacob called himself Israel, meaning he is now inspired by God to give this prophecy. And he summoned his sons to come. Listen, as God is about to reveal his prophetic plans to bless all men through them. And they are going to know what will happen to them in the last days. Some of your translations will read in the last days, or in the Hebrew it reads in the latter days. And this phrase appeared 14 times in the Old Testament, referring to the end times, be it the tribulation and the millennium. That is what happened and what will happen to the nation of Israel, extending well beyond even our time today, 2025. This prophecy has got so many other parts that is yet to be fulfilled. And whenever we continue, remember that Jacob is a type of the nation of Israel. Jacob represents the nation. His 12 sons is a type of the people of Israel. And the people of Israel represent us. All right? So that would help as we continue on our study. Verses 3 and 4, Genesis 49, he turns to Reuben and he said, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power. Turbulent as waters, you will no longer excel, for you went up onto your father's bed, onto my couch, and defile it." So beginning with Reuben, doesn't sound good. He said, "You are my firstborn, and you represented my strength and my pride. You should have received honor and authority that comes with the birthright. But instead, Reuben received a rebuke because he was like turbulent as water. In a Hebrew, it may read boiling water. Reuben was like boiling water. His lust was uncontrollable. Because he had a sexual relationship with Bilhah, his father's wife. And for that, he was disqualified. As we look at Reuben, he had other weaknesses. And more often than not, Reuben was a man who could not bring himself to do the right thing. And as a result of his shameful past, the tribe of Reuben became very small and did not produce any leaders at all. There were no kings, no prophets, no judges that came from his tribe. In fact, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 33 prayed to God, asking God to spare the tribe of Reuben, that they should not disappear because they were shrinking. Let me just add a note here that it is okay to be small. because the church of Smyrna was very small too. And even though they were persecuted, Jesus said they remained strong. So let us make sure that we are not small because of our sins. So to summarize, as we look at the life of Reuben, what stage of the history of Israel does Reuben symbolize? Reuben actually gave us a picture of Israel history when God saw a defiled people, committing spiritual adultery, which began right at the beginning when they were in Egypt. The Bible tells us the idolatry started right in Egypt. And did it stop in Egypt? No. Ezekiel tells us that for the next 40 years, that idolatry continued in the wilderness. And God wanted to snuff them out, to wipe them all out and start all over again. But because of his name, God did not. And did it stop in the wilderness? No, it did not. They went straight back to idolatry when they entered Canaan. And it continued on and on and on until God had to send them to Babylon. So given such a bleak picture, the question is, how is this going to point to Jesus? We'll find out in a moment. But in the life of Reuben, let's remember, God saw a defiled people. That's the first stage of the nation of Israel. As for the land that's allotted to Reuben, take a look at the map. So it was Reuben, Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh. Alright. Together with Gad and half a tribe of Manasseh. Reuben refused to cross the River Jordan. And that is symbolic, very important. That was significant, symbolizing that they refuse to enter into service, into the service of God. But they chose to live on the eastern side of the river, which is outside of Canaan, outside of the promised land, implying these 2.5 tribes were all living in disobedience. They were living outside of God's will. And you may be wondering, don't you think that's also part of God's plan to give it to them? No. Take a look at the Bible in Joshua chapter 1, right from the beginning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses 8, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. It's so clear. God said, all these people, they must cross the River Jordan to the land that I'm giving them. Meaning, anything on the east side, it wasn't God's will. And here in this verse, I've put it in pink color. It is the eastern border of the promised land. If you look at the other verses 3-4, He will give you the northern border, the southern border, and also the western border. Of course, the western border is the Mediterranean Sea. God is always very precise when He speaks to us. Never for one moment say that God is not clear or that God did not say. Many of us love to say that, but be careful, because you're insulting God. God has spoken clearly for our direction in every area of our lives. So, as we look at this 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half a tribe of Manasseh, in Numbers 32, they actually approached Moses and asked Moses for permission to live on the eastern side. Why? It's a strange question, but the answer was given to us. Because they told Moses, we had many cattle, and this land meets our needs. It's suitable for our cattle. And that is always so familiar that we hear today. We must have things that meet our needs. It doesn't matter if it's outside God's will, but it meets my needs. Then that's all that matters. And when that happens, you and I were living outside of the will of God. Was there any repercussions? Yes. They were constantly attacked by the Amorites and all the other Canaanites that are living on the eastern side. Why then, we ask, why then would Moses agree to allow them to live in disobedience outside of God's command? You remember that some 500 years later, similarly, Israel demanded for a king. But it wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's timing. But they insisted, and God relented. We call this the permissive will of God, meaning if you insist to disobey, if you insist to hurt yourself, God will fold His arms, take 2 steps backward and say, go ahead, and you will hurt yourself. And don't blame God. And we know what happened then. God gave them Saul, and Saul turned out to be an evil man, a godless, disobedient, evil man. Looking at Reuben, except for one small successful battle that they took part in, Reuben have nothing much to talk about. Not much success. And in fact, it came a time when they didn't care about those living on the western side of the River Jordan. We find that in Judges chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Judges chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Let me read to you from the NLT translation. Verse 15. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak. They followed Barak, rushing into the valley. But the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Verse 16. Why did you sit at home among the sheepfolds to hear the shepherds whistle for their flocks? Yes, in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Reuben did not take part in the battle. They sat at home on their butts, listening to the shepherds whistling to their sheep. That's all they wanted to do. They didn't care about what God wanted them to do. However, despite this sad prophecy on Reuben, God remained gracious and kept Reuben in the covenant community of Israel. And in the millennium, the tribe of Reuben will be allotted land in Canaan on the western side. They will be there. All right. So that's as much as we want to say for Reuben. God saw a defiled people. Next, we now look at the second and the third sons of Leah, verses 5 to 7, Genesis chapter 49. Verse 5 reads, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence. Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they pleased. Verse 7, cursed be their anger, so fierce and their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. Both Simeon and Levi, they were both mentioned together in this prophecy. But they were not mentioned together because they were from the same mother. But they were both connected together for the terrible crime they committed in Shechem. You remember that after Dinah was raped, their sister, they pretended to defend their sister's honor, and they murdered all the men in Shechem in cold blood. And they didn't stop there. They cut the tendons of all the animals so that these animals will become useless to anyone else. Yes, they may have a good reason to be angry, but they had a bad temper that is uncontrollable, constantly looking for an excuse to get into a fight. But the good thing is that our Lord Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and we ought to be like Him. For both Simeon and Levi, the problem was that they dishonored an agreement they had made with the Shechemites, and they killed them even after the Shechemites had repented and were circumcised. They had anger, hatred, and vengeance in their hearts, and their motives were evil. So as a punishment for both Simeon and Levi, both their descendants were not given any land. They were not given any land. And notice that in, let me show you the map again, all right? In the tribe of Judah, the land is in the southernmost part, and Simeon is within the land of Judah. And numerically, Simeon became the smallest tribe. We can read that in Numbers 26. And eventually, Judges 19 tells us that Simeon disappeared. They were swallowed up by the tribe of Judah. They all, you can call it merged or swallowed up. All right, but it happened about 200 years after Jacob. It happened. They were scattered. They were dispersed. Similarly, the Levites were given no land, and they were scattered throughout Israel in 44 cities. 44 cities. And it is important to note here again also that in the verse, for verse 7, it's important for us to note that God did not curse the brothers and their descendants. God did not curse them. God cursed their anger. God cursed their rage. God cursed their sinful emotions. Just as God did not curse Adam and Eve. But in Genesis chapter 3, we read, God cursed the ground. God cursed the ground. That's important. So even though God condemned their emotions and their actions, God still blessed them. As part of the covenant people of Abraham, and they will continue to be so, and God will use them in the future. Let's quickly listen a bit to what Paul and James have to say about anger. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26, Paul said, "In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." We can be, that there will be moments we will be angry, but don't sin. And James chapter 1 verse 20 tells us very clearly, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Our human anger will never achieve the righteousness that God wants in us. So often we hear people say, what I've just shown is righteous anger. I really don't think so. We have to be careful. All right. Yes, Jesus can say that, but many of us cannot say that. And we have to be very, very careful. Turning to the Old Testament, Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 9, and Proverbs chapter 14 verse 29. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9 says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Proverbs 14 verse 29 says, "People with understanding control their anger. A hot temper shows great foolishness." Throughout the Bible, there is a place for anger and even sometimes rage. And that's all always and often caused by an offense or a hurt that somebody caused on us. But they must be mixed with love and grace. Mixed with love and grace. But when we look at Simeon and Levi, they have dishonored God when they allowed their anger to control them. So instead of receiving a blessing, they had a rebuke. A curse, if you may want to call it that way. And it will affect all their future generations to come. But looking at the characteristics of Simeon, it's interesting that later on in Judges chapter 1, when the tribe of Judah wanted to go to war, they approached Simeon. Because Simeon, they were the fierce battle-like people, and they fought the Canaanites, and the Simeonites gladly came and joined in the fight. As for Levi, there was an important event that happened in Mount Sinai that reversed this curse that God placed on the tribe. we read in Exodus chapter 32, Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 to 27. And in that event, Moses was up on the mountaintop, having communion with God, as God speaks to him. But in verse 25, God told Moses, "You better go down quickly. Those guys are back into idolatry." In verse 25, when Moses went down, he saw the people running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. In short, they were actually worshipping the golden calf. And by worshipping, they were actually all running around naked. And it became a laughingstock to their enemies, to the people watching them. In verse 26, "So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said," this is Moses, "whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. This is such an amazing moment when you see how God deals with sin and we don't like it. And on that day, Moses told the Levites, "Grab your sword, kill everyone who's worshipping the golden calf." And that day, 3,000 died. 3,000 of their own people, their relatives, their brothers, they all died. That was how serious God will treat sin. But interestingly, Moses asked the question, "Who is on the Lord's side? Who is for the holiness of God?" The Levites, all the Levites responded. And for that, God revoked the curse. God reversed the curse. And instead blessed them by choosing them to be the priestly tribe. The priestly tribe. Levi's name was interesting. The word Levi means to join. Initially, he was joined to Simeon. Joined to him for what? For evil, for cruelty. Then later, Levi was joined to Moses in the holiness of God, to uphold the holiness of God. Let this be a warning to all of us, that if you and I were not willing to forgive those who have offended us and insist on holding grudges, it is going to hurt us more than it's hurting them, especially after they have repented. And myself, I think this is my biggest struggle. I would not say I hold grudges. Those who have offended me, I don't hold grudge in a sense that I'm looking for ways to repay them. But I remember, I have a long memory for the bad things people did to me. I do not know whether that's bad or good. But I do not take time to think about it and to go to fester over it and think of ways to hurt the other person. No, I don't do that. But I remember so that I do not have to suffer that same hurt again. I don't know whether that's reasonable. Let me know, all right? But I'm just telling you, that's me. Question: how was Jacob's prophecy concerning these two brothers, Simeon and Levi, how was it fulfilled in the nation of Israel? Remember, it was Simeon and Levi who hatched up this evil plan, and they murdered the Shechemites. Therefore, they were punished by being scattered and dispersed. So, we may say that both Simeon and Levi gives us a picture of the next phase of Israel's history. The phase when Israel will become a dispersed people. A dispersed people. And you and I know that in 722, the northern kingdom was carried away by the Assyrians. And in 586, the southern kingdom was carried away into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. They became dispersed. And of course, in AD 70, after the Romans destroyed the whole city and the temple, the whole nation of Israel disappeared from the surface of the planet. But looking at these two brothers, they depended on their own evil schemes to retaliate against Shechem. Similarly, later on, we will see the nation of Israel. They would also, in their own wisdom, start to make alliances with other nations. They didn't look to God, but they looked to Egypt. And what was the result? 722 and 586. So all these things, as we look at these three brothers, it sounded bad. Sounded more like a curse. How are all these prophecies a blessing then? And it's hard for us to see it that way. But really, by God pronouncing these judgments on these three brothers, God is keeping the leadership, the kingship, away from these three brothers. Brothers who were immoral, brothers who had uncontrollable temper. This was a blessing to the nation of Israel. I don't know whether you see it that way, but it is true. And the last question we have to answer from our list of five questions. How does all this point to the person and the redemption work of Jesus? If we were to look at this first three brothers, it's the beginning of the nation of Israel, and then later on, as we fill up all the other blanks, we are going to see that the redemption plan is being weaved into it, especially in our next study next week. All right, but beginning with Egypt, they went into idolatry, and then for their rebellion, they would continue on and be dispersed and scattered. And let me just give you a quick idea of what is going to be in store for us. And it's exciting because in it, God is actually sending a message. God is telling us about the future of what's going to happen to Israel. And it is the same thing is going to happen to the church, to us. And there is a message in it, because as you look at the order of birth, they are not listed in their order of birth. Even when you come to the sons of Leah, Zebulun was mentioned first, but Zebulun was number 10. Issachar was number 9. And if we move further down to the 4 sons of the 2 concubines, you have Naphtali, who's supposed to be 6, but it's not placed in that order. Meaning God intentionally placed all this so that he's able to string together an important message for us. A message about not just the entire history of Israel, but the history of the church. What is it going to be like for us in the end times? And if we know what's going to happen to us, yes, we won't be in the tribulation, but something is going to happen to us in the end times. If you know, how is that going to change the way you live your life today? Will it make a difference? It should. Because if you don't, then you will be like the brothers, ending up in the ditch. And you say, why am I here? It's because God already warned you and you didn't pay attention. Let those of us who have ears hear what the Spirit has got to say to us. God bless. All right, let me just quickly give you some announcements. Today is First Sunday.